If you could find that, please, and stand. I'd like to read these verses audibly in your presence. And let's honor God as we hear His word and as we go to Him in prayer and ask His help in understanding and applying these truths to our lives. Verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have been, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now and solicit your help as we long to understand what you are saying to us in this scripture text. So would you draw near and meet us in the Word, prepare our hearts to hear from you, and then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will. We want to thank you in advance as we now wait in anticipation to meet you in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much. So let's rehearse briefly where we are. You'll know several weeks ago we started this journey in eschatology. And today I just want to make sure that we're all together as we move to a little bit of a different phase. We've divided our study into two categories, personal and general eschatology, right? And you all know that for the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at what I call personal eschatology, right? And personal eschatology is the study of the last things that affect all of humanity. It affects believers, false believers, and unbelievers. And so we drill down on that quite a bit the past 6 weeks. And the reason that I started with personal eschatology is because that is going to affect in everybody here, right? We're going to look at general eschatology next. That is not only going to affect everyone here, but it's going to affect even the broader sense of creation. All of the universe is going to be affected by general, what I call general eschatology, all of God's created universe. Most religions actually have some form of eschatology. You know what I mean by that? Is most religions look forward, and they talk about what's going to be in the future, okay? Buddhism and Hinduism have some cyclical form of the future that they talk about, reincarnation and, you know, and these kinds of things. I can't remember, it might have been Mahatma Gandhi or whoever it was, that talked about how depressing it was to actually think about reincarnation. You get stuck in this loop. There's no getting out of it. There's no real glory. Their theology is that you just recycle yourself endlessly. You see how discouraging that can be. And unfortunately, in some of the Eastern religions that believe in reincarnation, it really affects their lifestyle because, you know, relative could come back as a cow or some other animal, and so people are starving to death because they, you know, they've got their theology has just really ruined their future. Islam has an eschatology associated with it, with some form of heaven, some form of future life and eternity. And, of course, Judaism offers heaven likewise. But Christianity is the only religion that offers true and genuine hope, okay? And so that's what I want you to keep in mind, is that Christianity isn't exclusive in offering in addressing eschatology. And so we don't want to view it that way. But our eschatology involves real hope. It involves tangible hope, substantive hope, okay? And it doesn't change. It doesn't vary with the generations of people who need to tweak it and customize it. The Word of God, the promise of God has been the same from the beginning, right? And so you and I have that level of confidence that God, who prophesied things long ago, has brought them to pass already to show us that what he says he will do, right? And just as Jesus has conquered the grave and has been the first fruit from the grave, he says to you and me, we will follow him. He is the pioneer, but we will follow him, right? And so we have real hope. This is not a fairy tale. This is reality. This is life for us, okay? Real life. No other religion can say they have a Christ who has conquered death in the grave and who can declare, I have the keys. I've got the keys. All exousia, all authority belongs to me. No one can declare that. We got real hope here, right? Many witnesses saw him as he rose from the dead. Many witnesses, eyewitnesses. Yeah, this is not a fairy tale. It has never changed. It's been, isn't it good? It's been the same. All sorts of critics have come at it, but God has established it, and it remains true. Because he is true. It is impossible for God to what? To lie. Amen. Thank God for that. So today, as we look at these verses, this is what I want us to kind of wrap our thinking around, these two big thoughts. Christian eschatology gives hope for the present, and Christian eschatology gives hope for the future. So let's dive in and dissect this a little bit. The first thought I see in verse 20 is that sin caused futility for the whole creation. You see verse 20 there? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Right? And so let's talk about that a minute. The word futility in the original language is mataiotes. Mataiotes, phonetically spelled M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataiotes. And it means emptiness. Okay? Or it means without purpose. And so that's what futility, we use futile in our cultural, right, conversations. So with that in mind, the other thing I want you to be mindful of is that these verses also address the whole creation, like in verse 22. Now, the whole creation means non-human creation. Okay, that's the reason I've spent the past 6 weeks talking about people, about the eschatology of human beings. You know, God has already established that there is an eternal destiny for all human beings. Now, we want to see that he's done the same thing for everything he's created. Okay, because God doesn't waste. God didn't create anything purposelessly. There was a reason for everything. How could a God with limitless understanding just create something with no purpose? No. Didn't happen. And that's the reason the proverb writer says that everyone was created with purpose. Even the wicked, God had a purpose for the wicked. So all of the vegetation and things that we see around that may not have any meaning to us, God had a meaning. It's amazing to see boy, I'm getting off track here. But it was a study recently. You remember when this Ebola outbreak came about? And they've been really searching for medical solutions. They found people had been working with a tobacco extract or some kind of extract had actually come up with a remedy. It just hadn't, you know, gone through all of the testing, and that's what has helped some of these patients so far. Now, you think of that. You wouldn't have thought that people typically think, won't quote me on tobacco. I can't remember exactly what plant it was, but people typically think that tobacco was created for one purpose. And yet you can see God's mind is not limited by our little discoveries. And so this is the thing, is that the whole creation means non-human creation as well. Now, futility. Since futility means emptiness or without purpose, you know that futility was not in God's original creative design. I just told you that, right? He didn't create things just to be empty and just to have no meaning. And so when you read the end of Genesis 1, I think it's verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Yes, it was. By his own assessment, when God assesses something to be very good, it is very good. Right, and so that the original design didn't intend for human or human creation to have emptiness or purposelessness. God caused non-human creation to experience futility because of Adam's sin. You see how verse 20 reads? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And so hopefully you're getting a picture here that when Adam and Eve sinned, y'all remember we've looked at it, and this is the reason we established these facts months ago. Y'all remember when we looked at creation and to see how things happened after God created man? Adam and Eve sinned, and yes, it affected them and all of humanity, but you see it also had effects on non-human creation likewise. And it wasn't that the plants and the animal lives participated in the sin. It says that God brought that upon them. This futility, God wanted Adam and Eve to see the massive and damaging effect of disobeying me. And he wants to remind you and me, your sin is never isolated to you. Never think that, anybody can make that excuse, well, I can do this, it's only me. It's never you. Sin never stops at you. It's a cancer, and it grows, it infects others. People are watching you. Yes, they are. And you see, as soon as Adam and Eve had children, you see the damaging effect right away, right? The first murder were two siblings. Just one generation from sin, and now you got murder. So it's never isolated, okay? You probably... could you hold your place there and just turn back to Romans 5 rather than quoting it? I'll just turn back and read it. See, Romans 5, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So it's Adam. Adam is, in this particular case, Adam and Eve are presented to us in the word Adam. Adam then is the purveyor, the cause of this sin being committed, and then the effect of that God then brings on all of his creation, because Adam was his highest creation. Adam was the one who was to rule, right? Over all of God's creation. And when the crown ruler has been infected. God wanted him to see. You infect all that's under you. We need to learn from this. You cannot think that when you, and every one of us was created with responsibility. You have it. You cannot think that when you sin, it's going to stop with you. It's always going to affect people that are around you, that associate with you, particularly people over which you have influence. Okay? And so I want you to keep that in mind. Oh, and I guess the point I want you to gather from this, because this is really important. Plants, what this means is that plants, animals, and all non-human creation, all of nature, could no longer develop into their intended purpose. That's what futility means. God put a cap or a limitation on their development. That's the reason heaven is going to be so wonderful. There's vegetation that we've never seen develop to this, to the great beauty that God intended. Isn't this good? You ever think about the pristine, you know, that's the reason people like to go to, you ever been to a rainforest? I don't know if you haven't, it's just wonderful to visit a rainforest and to see some aspects of nature where man hasn't gotten in there and tainted it too. I mean, the rainforest still has this limitation on it. But just to see beauty, unlike places that you've not seen before, trees that are, I mean, you can't even see the sky. Gethsemane and Yosemite. What's the park out in California? Is Yosemite? You got some locations here in the States, you know, that have these huge trees and all. But the point is, the day is coming when this won't be true. But right now, all of the beauty that we see is limited. It's capped. Right now, God has put a limitation and a restraint on all non-human creation. And that's the reason he's going to create a new heaven and what? A new earth. Without where sin is not present. And the beauty, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. How wonderful this is going to be. But right now, as beautiful as it is, you need to know it's capped. There's a limitation on it. God has purposely not let non-human creation develop to its fullest potential to show us that this is the damage that sin brings. And the plants and animals, they didn't do anything. But they suffer the consequence. Right? We good? So sin caused futility for the whole creation. The next thing I want you to notice, though, is that God gives, I call it daily hope to the whole creation. Now, this hope that's addressed in this verse, I believe, is the next point I'm going to get to. But I as I was thinking through this, I wanted you to see that this non-human creation has hope every day. And here's what I mean by that. You remember after the great flood, God promised that he was going to take care of all living creation. He's going to take care of all living creation until the end of the age, end of the world. Can you turn back to Genesis 8? You probably remember this when we went through, but I just want to remind you once again. Genesis 8, look at that last paragraph there, verse 20. Genesis 8, beginning at verse 20. This is after the great flood, and God has proven to Noah and his family that he will respond to when sin is just flagrantly out of control. But here's a great promise that he made. You got verse 20? Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Look at this wonderful promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Amen. That's a great promise from God, and he's kept it. He's been faithful to it since the days of Noah. Isn't that right? And so God made this great promise, and this is his daily promise to all of creation. And the thing I want you to remember here is that the Bible repeats this promise, right? And I just picked out a couple of select sections here. They're a bit lengthy, but this is so good. This is so good to see how good our God is. Can you turn to Psalm 104? This is not the Jack in the Box version. Okay, this is you need to get this is for you to enjoy this a little bit. So I almost extracted just a few verses just as that, but I thought we can feast on this for just a few minutes. You got Psalm 104. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 10. Right, speaking of God's goodness to creation, right? Psalm 104, beginning at verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Already you see that the psalmist is giving God the credit for providing drink, right, for the animal life. Verse 12, besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badger. He made the moon to mark the season, and the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it's night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. You see that? Verse 22. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. Living things, both small and great, there is, we'll end right there. Did you see how wonderfully this brief section of Scripture describes how God's meeting all of the needs every day of creation? You see, the psalmist realizes that you can't give credit to anybody else. The birds and the animals, they may not know, they don't have intellect like we do. But they wake up every day looking for nature to provide. They don't know that nature is God. God is the one who's the God of nature, right? And so this is what I wanted you to see, is that God gives them hope every day. They wake up and they go out assuming that it will be provided. You and I know that it's the God, their maker, who is still doing this. Even though they are under the futility of sin. This futility, this limitation has been placed on them because of sin. They're going to die. The animals are going to die. The plant vegetation is going to die. But season by season, if you got vegetation at your home, seasonal, but it comes back, doesn't it? You look at it and it looks dead. But then lo and behold, the spring season rolls around and there it is. It's still life. You didn't do a thing. God's just faithful. Seed time and winter, he's just right. He's faithful. Isn't that the song? Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Summertime, when he is just that faithful. And so I wanted to remind you of that with this great thought here, that Christian eschatology gives hope for the present. And you and I should never minimize that. You and I wake up every day with hope because God is faithful every day, right? And so keep this in mind as we get ready for this last point. In spite of the daily futility experienced by non-human creation, God is faithful as he provides and gives hope every day. In spite of this futility, he is faithful, and that is the daily hope that we have. The last big thought is that Christian eschatology gives hope for the future. We've already seen that the eschatology that we believe as Christians, every day we wake up with this hope. Every day, even non-human creation wakes up looking to God to provide. All right? God is the one who sends the sunshine and the rain. God is the one who sends the vegetation. It's from God. And so it's not only for today. You and I have great hope for our eternal future because of God's faithfulness. But we don't want to run there first. The first thing we want to remember is that sin not only caused futility, sin caused corruption. You see that in verse, look at verse 21. Let me get back there. Can you turn back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, please? You see verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And so not only do we see futility, but this sin also caused corruption. Now, I've got two Greek words in the sermon today. This is the second one that you need to jot down and make note of. This is a really awkward word. It's phonetically is spelled P-H-T-H-O-R-A. Now, the P-H is silent, so it's pronounced thora, okay? Thora. Corruption means the breakdown of organic matter, okay? And we might call it deterioration. So sin brought this breakdown into, this is the reason plants die. This is the reason animals die. This is the reason there's decay around us, is sin caused it. It brought this kind of corruption on all of creation. And again, you know, and I know, corruption was not God's intent at the beginning, right? We've already agreed on that. God looked and saw. He saw everything that he made, and it was very good. So corruption was not a part of the design. But this corruption came about after Adam and Eve sinned. In this life, then, you and I know that the non-human creation is in bondage to this corruption. The trees can't break free from corruption. Squirrels and whatever, you know, any size animal, doesn't matter how powerful they are, they cannot break free from this corruption. They're going to decay. They're getting older. From the day that you and I are born and any other animal, we are headed to the grave. We're headed to that point of death, right? And so this is the pattern that has come about because of sin. There's decay, there's disease, there's sickness, and then there will be death. But thank God, that's not the end of it, right? This is reality because of sin, but God gives eternal hope for the whole creation. Now, this is you've been very patient. This is where I want you to lay real hold of this hope that we're talking about, okay? You see, the gravity of the hope comes when you realize the gravity of the situation. This is a grave situation apart from God. Death, look at it, decay, disease, sickness, death. And apart from God, the Bible says until Christ came to set us free from the fear of death. That is not our end. You and I know that the grave is not the end for us. The Christian knows that to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. And that's freedom for me. So my hope is not anchored in the fact that that I got more medicine and the fact that I may live another 5 years or 10 years. That's not my hope. I mean, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But my hope is that after this life, there's eternity full of bliss and glory and wonder and awe. Right? And so God gives eternal hope, not just for you and me, but for all in creation. But I want to start with you and me because that's where he starts here, right? So let's look at the verse 18. Verse 18 basically says to us that all believers know that present suffering, all the present sufferings are temporary and comparatively insignificant. Now you say, well, Brother Will, you don't know what I'm going to. Well, yeah, you know, I don't have to know the specifics. That's really what God wants us to do, is to look at this comparatively, right? Because when you look at Paul's life and his sufferings, many of us won't experience any of those kind of things in our lifetime. And it was Paul who said that these are, well, let's look at verse 18. You got verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so it's Paul who said that in 2 Corinthians. It's Paul who says these are what? Light, momentary afflictions, and they're not worthy of comparing to the weight of glory. This Paul who suffered hunger and thirst and beatings and pressures that you and I won't experience in our life. We may experience some, but nothing nearly that severe, right? If Paul can cause those light and momentary, surely you and I can face our difficulties, right? And our sufferings. And so that's the where we begin, by knowing that all these present sufferings are temporary and comparatively insignificant. The second thing that you see from this text is that all believers know that the resurrection is a reality. I'm not talking to you about a fairy tale. This is not something that we just we dreamed up. We didn't come together as a church and say, let's come up with the idea of resurrection. All that we're doing, I hope, is anchored in what God has told us, right? God has, and not only did God say this, Jesus came and he did it. He proved to us that what God has told you is true. He is the first. He's the pioneer. He came, he lived, he suffered. He suffered immensely. He endured the suffering. He died as the Son of God. He died seeking forgiveness for his murderers. And yet he conquered the grave. He rose from the grave. He conquered it all. And he says to you and me, you can do it. Regardless of what they're doing to you, you can handle it. You can, and that's the whole point. You remember when the Hebrews writer was trying to encourage those suffering Christians? He says, run your own race, right? Looking to Jesus, remember him who, for the joy set before him, what endured the cross, right? Endured the suffering and the pain. And he says that you need to fix your eyes on Jesus and run your race, right? He is the author, the perfecter of our faith. And so you and I can face our sufferings because he lives. Know what the song? Because he lives, what's the song say? I can face what? Tomorrow. That's right. I have hope because Jesus lives. Job said, my Redeemer lives. That's the reason he could handle cancers in his skin, his body being destroyed from the inside and the out. All of his children have died. He lost all of his wealth. His wife wants him to commit suicide. Job said, my Redeemer lives. Amen. And I can face tomorrow. I'm not going to kill myself. I know I don't have anything on the world standards, but I've got my Lord. Amen. And he lives. As long as he lives, I can what? Face tomorrow. That's good news. That's the hope that we have. That's what keeps us moving forward. Keeps us moving forward. And so, not only do all believers know that the resurrection is a reality, you can see that the whole creation anticipates deliverance at the resurrection of believers. Now go back to your Bible. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then finally, 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation is waiting for the day when we'll be resurrected. Isn't this phenomenal? That's the great day that God's going to lift
the futility and the corruption. That's the great day that all of creation will be able to finally develop into everything that God had intended. Isn't this wonderful? And then you and I will be able to not just see Jesus for ourselves. We're going to see all of the glory and the wonder of you and I have never been to the Garden of Eden. But we'll finally see what it was like when God created everything pristine, when there was no futility and corruption for sin. That's what all of eternity is going to be for us. And this is the joy that's set before us, that to keep us pressing on. All of creation is waiting in hope for the great day of the resurrection. Now, by the way, you all remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about death? And I told you that when a believer dies, we are, that's called the intermediate state. Do you remember that? We die and we go to be with the Lord, but that's not our final state, right? Our final state does not happen until the great day when Jesus empties the graves. Not only the graves, but all sorts of things. The oceans, people have been cremated and burned up. Everybody that belongs to Christ, he knows exactly where they are. And so he's just like he went to Lazarus, he's going to call their names. Isn't this wonderful? He knows every believer's name. Matter of fact, the Bible says you got a new name and that you won't know that new name until you get there. But he's going to call out the name, and then we'll have these new bodies that are going to be caught up, and they'll meet us together in the air. And when that happens, then we will, that's the resurrection, okay? This, the intermediate state, just because people die, the creation isn't waiting for the time that we die. You understand? It's the resurrection that is in, and that's when the deliverance is going to come. And there is a great resurrection coming. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. There's a great resurrection coming. And on that great day, we will finally see as we and know as we have been seen and known. Right? Because John says we'll see him what? Face to face. Isn't that good news? Yes, it is. See him face to face. So keep that in mind. We are not talking about the intermediate state. All believers, not only is all creation longing for the resurrection, look at verses 23, 24, and 25. So all believers are longing too. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the resurrection right there. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And then finally, you'll notice that we've seen creation groaning, right? We've seen believers groaning, but these verses don't end except helping us see that the Holy Spirit is also groaning, right? 26 and 27 shows us that you got all this groaning going on because those who believe God are waiting for this great day of the resurrection. You see 26? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you remember verse 22? We know that the whole creation has been groaning. You see that? Then did you notice in 23, not only the whole creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly too. And so I wanted you to know that this text shows us, as we think about the eternal hope of creation, that the creation, the believer, the Holy Spirit are all eagerly waiting for the great day of the resurrection. And so despite corruption, the whole creation will be delivered from the effects of sin with the believers at the resurrection. This is our eternal hope. This is what motivates us. This is what keeps us moving forward. The whole creation, the Bible says, you and I don't know how this works, but the Bible tells us the whole creation is waiting. I remember someone who has studied this language says it's like creation is on tiptoes. the trees and the plants and the animal life are like their own tiptoes, just waiting for that great day when God is going to bring the believers out of the grave. And that great day of the resurrection is when all of creation will be set free. Isn't that good? Yeah. So, as we close, just want you to think about these closing thoughts. The Christian does not need to deny the futility brought into life by sin. So, unlike a lot of theology today that says you shouldn't speak sickness. Don't ever confess that you're sick. We don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible says go around denying. The Bible clearly teaches that it is. Sin brought sickness and decay and corruption. It's all around us. And when it visits my house, I don't need to deny it, because the Bible says this old tent is going to be torn down. And so I don't need to walk around pretending that this decay and corruption hasn't visited me. The Proverbs writer says, there's a time going to come when the strong men are weak, the arms, right? And the legs, the Bible says, going to be bowed. And it calls them the shutters or the blinds are dim. They don't see as well. And it says, it talks about the bars of the mouth. You know what that is, right? And the teeth began to decay and fall out. Now, you don't need to walk around and pretend it's not happening. Arthritis is real. Yeah, it is. If you don't, just wait. Just wait long enough. And the other aches and pains. Praise God if you never wear glasses, but your eyesight's going to begin to dim. And you're not going to hear as perfectly as you do now. And so we don't need to deny futility and corruption, right? God has given us hope. What? In spite of that, we still have hope that God has a great plan. In spite of these realities, the Christian has genuine hope every day because God is faithful to us. What? Every day. We have genuine hope for the eternal future because God has made promises to us in Christ Jesus for a glorious eternal future. This is not, even the Bible has used men to the best of their ability to describe how wonderful this is. But even that, it falls short because they had to use words that only these writers were familiar with. It's beyond the description of words. It's like Jesus, one of the disciples, it might have been Andrew, when people were complaining about Jesus, he just said, come and see. If you want to know what's going on with Jesus, come and see. That's what we're going to have to tell people about heaven. I can talk about it a little bit, but if you really want to know how good heaven's going to be, you need to come and see for yourself. Which means you need to come to Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you need to get on board. You need to come to Jesus. Otherwise, you won't see what I'm talking about. Right? So we have hope, and we can keep giving people hope because God is giving us hope. Therefore, we live each day as God's children who are fully persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can do it. Nothing. We must live each day reflecting that holy character of our faithful God. As we repent from sin, we cannot just talk about sin. We must address it and repent from it. Amen? We must resist sin. We must confess sin. We must, the Bible even says that there's times that you've got to learn to flee from sin. Flee from its very presence. Because you're not a superman. You're not a superwoman. Flee. We don't have to pretend that sin does not. Sin causes pain and misery, and you don't need to hang around it when you see it coming. And we, like the whole creation, are eagerly waiting for that great day when the sons of God are revealed and our bodies are redeemed in the resurrection. If you're not a Christian, you've not been born again, then the only way that you will experience these things is that you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to remember all those things we talked about early on. You've got to trust him for yourself. You've got to have faith in Jesus for yourself. You've got to believe what he tells you. You've got to believe that if you can believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth that he is Lord, that you will be saved. And my friend, there is absolutely nothing that you will ever experience as wonderful as being born again. I pray that God by his Spirit would work that out in someone today. And that you would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Father, I praise you and I bless your holy name. I thank you that you've not left us here groping in life without answers. I'm so thankful that you did not leave us here to figure it all out for ourselves. I'm so thankful that you know the times that we are weakened and the times that we need to know your glorious presence. And even now, Lord, I thank you for reminding us that we do have an eternal home, not made with hands. Thank you for reminding us that these old frailties with these old bodies are not to be carried into eternity. I'm thankful that you're reminding us that these afflictions of this life are temporary and they are comparatively insignificant to the glory that awaits us all. And I just pray now by your Spirit that you would encourage us to be steadfast and immovable and continue to abound in the work and the labor of the Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us to be good and faithful ambassadors for Jesus, to represent Christ well in this life. And I thank you, Lord, that one day we who are believers look forward to seeing all of creation that breaks forth in the glory that you intended for it, without stain of sin, without the futility or corruption of sin. I'm thankful, Lord, that just as we look forward to our bodies being set free, we look forward to all creation being set free from the effects of sin. And it's to you that we give all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together for just a few minutes then.